Well, good morning. It is so good to be here and to speak with you. Mario asked me a few weeks ago if I would preach, and it took me about 10 seconds to figure out what I'm going to talk on. This morning, we're going to talk on worry. I don't know if I've lived now for 59 long years, and I doubt if I have ever been in a time that people are so worried. Worry is all around us. When I began to think about how I would open this, I remembered a story I heard. Steve Brown was a pastor in Florida, and he spoke about a time that before he was a pastor, he was a swimming instructor. And he was trying to teach a young boy named Billy how to dive into a pool. He says, "Okay, Billy, this is what you do. If you get your head right, everything will follow you." So Billy would go off and, you know, wham, do a belly flop, and he'd come over and swim over. He said, "Was my hands right, Mr. Brown? Were my hands right?" And Mr. Brown would say, "Billy, don't worry about your hands. Worry about your head. If your head is right, everything will follow." So he'd go try again and crash and burn. And, you know, he'd come over and say, "Were my feet together, Mr. Brown? Were my feet together?" He says, "Don't worry about your feet, Billy. Worry about your head, because if your head is right, everything else will follow." What works in diving works in Christianity. As you consider worry, as you consider how do you get through this season that is unprecedented, it's this: if your head is right, everything else will follow. That is, Jesus Christ wants you to think some things, to think some ways about things. And if you think that way, it is a great way to fight worry. If you have a Bible, turn with me. We are in the Gospel of Matthew. We're actually in Matthew, or in the Sermon on the Mount, in the middle of it. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25. These are some of the most beautiful and timely verses on worry. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25. Friends, this is the Word of God, and this is what Jesus Christ says to us. "This is why I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wild flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, 'What will we eat?' or 'What will we drink?' or 'What will we wear?' For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." This morning, I want to teach you a Greek word. The New Testament was written in Greek, and there is a Greek word called merimneo. Isn't that beautiful? What a beautiful word, merimneo. Who did you take to the prom? I took merimneo. You know what I mean? It's a great word. It sounds so melodious, and yet that is the word that is translated worry in the Bible, or anxiety, or anxiousness. Friends, what is worry? When we talk about worry, what is it? It's that creeping uneasiness or downright distress, usually for something that's yet to happen. Our English word for anxiety and our English word for worry both come from words meaning to strangle or to choke you. Isn't that fitting? If you've ever really been tied up with worry, it feels like you're being strangled. And this passage is all about how you fight worry and feeling anxious. How do you do this? how do you fight worry? And the main application is about worrying about money, but it can apply to anything. And see, what at the heart here of this passage is this. Jesus here is not teaching the power of positive thinking. The problem with anxious people is that they think negatively. No, the problem is far deeper. The problem is more radical. The problem is that they don't think theologically about life. That is, they aren't listening to the words of Jesus and making every single effort to apply those words to their life. You see, it all starts here. So the Bible says, as a man or a woman or a student thinketh, therefore they are. It starts with your head. If you get your head right, as Steve Brown taught little Billy, if you get your head right, everything else will follow, including your heart. So this morning, we're going to look what Jesus wants to teach us about worry. And I'm going to couch it in this. I'm going to ask two questions and those answer those questions. Question number one is this. Why should you be aware of worry? Why is worry such a big deal? And then question two, what does God want you to believe so that you won't worry? Okay, you guys ready? All right, here we go. Number one, question number one. Why should you be aware of worry? Jesus here mentions in these verses, he mentions worry six times. And I got to tell you, if you read throughout the New Testament, Jesus and the other writers, they mention worry and anxiety a lot. It is a subject they come up with a lot, okay? So why is worry such a big deal? Three reasons. Number one, you must beware of worry, because if not, worry will consume you. Back when I, right after college, and a couple years after college, I lived in California. I'm from Los Angeles. And I had a good friend, and a good friend named John. And John and I were in the same church, same Bible study. We hung out, did all sorts of things. In fact, John was in my wedding, and I mean, we're really good friends. And sometime in his mid-20s, something really unusual happened to John. He thought that he had a really serious disease. He was what Picky would say was he was asymptomatic. He had no symptoms of this disease. And he told me time and time again, I think I have this. And I said, John, you're crazy. You don't have symptoms? What are you talking about? And John, I couldn't convince him. I could not convince John that he did not have this serious disease. And his life, you've heard the expression, worried sick? He was worried sick. I finally was able to at least talk him into going to a doctor where he got checked out. And the doctor, after looking at all the tests, was able to convince him that, John, you do not have this disease. And John finally was able to push that aside and move forward with his life. Well, here's my point. In the middle of that time in John's life, when he was consumed with worry, he was essentially useless. I mean, he really didn't want to get together. When I would say, let's go do something, he said, well, why bother? It's like, John, you know what I mean? He was useless, because if worry consumes you, okay, what it does, it dominates your thinking. Therefore, listen to me carefully. You must guard your life from beginning the process of fretting and worry. As Christians, we don't say we worry. Because you know that's wrong. So what do you say? We're concerned. I'm concerned about COVID-19. No, you're not. You're worried. You know what I mean? But we say we're concerned. Why you have to be careful is that worry has this power to just dominate your life. And the next thing you know, it is all around you. And all you do, I know, I've been there. All you do is think about those things. And you essentially are no good to anybody. So the first thing you got to worry, first thing you have to worry about is don't worry. First thing you have to do is you have to be aware of it, because it will consume you. Second thing, why worry is so serious. You must beware of worry because, are you ready? I almost feel like, do I have a drum roll? It's useless. Two different ways that Jesus points this out. Look at verse 27. He says, can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? And what's the answer? No. You can't do anything. Friends, you and I both know that worry does absolutely no good. As Jesus says here, it's not going to help at all. Instead, what does it do? It robs you of something. Do you realize? It robs you of emotional energy. I don't know if you realize, worrying is exhausting. Have you realized that? Worrying is exhausting. It is so hard. It uses your energy, energy that you could use for something else. And then look at verse 34, what Jesus says. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I got to tell you, don't take Jesus wrong. Jesus is not here teaching, don't think about the future, don't plan. But his point is, don't waste your time worrying about things that may never happen. Do you ever find yourself doing that? Worrying about the future, about things? I work for the Early Learning Coalition of Duval County. We have about 100 people in our office. We help daycares. I'm their director of finance. And earlier this year, in February, our CEO, she's two offices down, she said, Jim, can you come into my office? I said, sure. So I come into her office. She said, Jim, I would like you to be in charge of this one event that we were going to do in September for the entire company. She said, I want you to do this and this. It was a huge thing. And at that time, I could have been worried about, what am I going to do? I didn't know exactly what she wanted. It was all over the place, but it involved the whole company. And she said, I want you to be in charge of it. Oh, great. Now, it would have been very easy to begin to worry about that, to think, what am I going to do? But I realized it is 7 months away at the time. I said, there's nothing I can do it now. So I began the process, what I needed to do. And what do you know? 2 weeks later, she called me and said, I don't think we're going to have this thing. And so you don't have to worry about it. I said, okay, great. So often in life, we use our time and our energy thinking about things that may never happen. Why you have to be concerned if you begin fretting and worrying is that worry is useless. Now, normally how preachers do sermons is that you go through and you talk about a point, and then you give an illustration, and then finally at the end you give application. You send everybody, I don't want to do that. I want to give you an application right now. You guys ready? I want to apply this right now as you're thinking about worry, okay? There is something you can do. Let me tell you how this affected me years ago. Mario and I, we were out in Texas, and we had planted a church, Trinity Harbor Church. And we had done what you're supposed to do. That is, you're not supposed to just take people from other churches. You're supposed to do evangelism, and you're supposed to get, you know, new Christians and people who don't have churches. And so we did that. The only problem is those type of people don't give a lot of money. And so they're brand new. And so I was a CPA before I was a pastor, and a CPA again after. And so I was concerned about our money. So I did what any good CPA quote pastor would do, is I ran the numbers. We had some money in the bank. I ran the numbers for where we were going to be. The numbers weren't good. In fact, the numbers were so bad, we were going to go broke. And I thought, oh, great, I brought Mario and Heidi out here. My kids are going to be begging on the streets of Rockwell. What am I going to do? And I got to tell you, I suffered horribly from worry. I'd wake up at that horrible hour, 3 a.m, you know what I mean? And finally, I mean, that was before, you know, I still had hair at that time. Jenny remembers, you know. But I had a choice at that time. The choice was I going to worry, or was I going to pray? So I did something radical. We had this little tiny church building, and we were paying rent that you wouldn't even believe, because there were very few places to rent, and so I could see our money just dwindling every month. So every single time that I would start to be consumed by worry, and that was like 20 to 30 times a day, I'd get up from my chair, and I would walk around our little church and pray until I stopped worrying. Friends, you have two choices. You can let yourself be just stricken with worry, and use all that energy being tied up in knots. Or you can use that same emotional energy and pray to the God who loves you. So let me encourage you. Every time that you begin to feel yourself fretting, every time that you begin to feel yourself being tied up in the knots, every time you say, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen here, you stop. You say, Lord, I'm going to use this energy and I'm going to pray. And I got to tell you, the Lord was good. And he was able to rescue us from a number of ways. But the point is this. Worry will consume you if you don't serve something. Worry is useless. You have to go on battle against it. And how you battle is pray. Because actually, there's one other thing about worry, why it's so serious. And that's this. Worry is a symptom of a deeper problem. Look at verse 28 with me. And why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? Jesus points out the deeper problem right there, you of little faith. Think with me for a minute. Do you know what you're essentially saying when you're just struck by worry? You know what you are saying, aren't you? You're saying, God, I don't trust you. God, you're not big enough here. God, I don't think you can pull this off. What the problem is faith. The deeper problem about worry is unbelief. Why we worry is essentially, let's be honest, we don't believe God. This is a serious problem. How do you fight it? Jesus tells us, you of little faith. It's not that you don't have any faith. It's just that your faith needs to grow. It needs to be deeper. It needs to be richer. It needs to be more encompassing. A faith in God and his promises. Friends, how do you fight worry? There is only one way. You need to believe God, and you need to believe the promises he makes in your life. And that's our second thing. Why worry so serious? It will consume you. It will destroy your life. What God wants you to believe so that you don't worry is this. Number one, you are valuable to him. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And here's the question. Aren't you worth more than they? Let me ask you a question. Did you ever take a class or you were about to take a class in school and you got the title of your class and you said, oh, this is going to be terrible. This is going to be terrible. When I was getting my master's degree, I had to take a class called The Doctrine of the Knowledge of God. And I thought, I was telling Wendy, I'm going to have to drink so much coffee through this class. It's going to be such a snoozer to go through The Doctrine of the Knowledge of God. And of course, how did it turn out? It was fascinating. It was taught by a professor named John Frame. And what it was all about the logic and the logical arguments that are found in Scripture. I don't know if you realize this, but the Bible appeals to our minds. The Bible is full of logical arguments to help us put our faith in action and help us to believe God, okay? The depth of Scripture, how much sense it made. Why I bring this up? In this text right here, this one right here, Jesus Christ is using a classical logical argument. He's saying, now think with me. Okay, you guys ready? Let's think this through. This is called the argument from the lesser to the greater. I think you'll see it, okay? And here's how it goes, okay? It goes like this. If God takes care of birds and flowers, here it is, how much more is he going to take care of you? Now, I didn't know this when I married her, but my wife, Wendy, when I married her, is a huge bird lover. How many of you have bird feeders behind your house? How many bird feeders? Good. How many of you have more than 8 bird feeders? I've got 9. And by the time I get home this afternoon, I might have 12. Who knows? We are raising a flock of cardinals. Now, cardinals are very pretty birds. I like cardinals. You know what I mean? We've had other birds aren't so pretty, but cardinals are pretty. Now, every day I observe these cardinals because cardinals just had babies. So we have baby cardinals. I have never seen a cardinal fret. Never seen them worry. Never seen cardinals be disturbed at all. They're having a great time out there at my wife's 9 bird feeders. Okay? Here's the thing. Jesus is saying, you're much more important to God than birds or flowers. They're the lesser, you're the greater. So therefore, since the birds don't worry, you shouldn't either. 1 Peter 5:7 says this, cast all your anxiety on him. Don't worry. Why? Because he cares for you. If you can write on your heart, I am valuable to God. Oh, that will go such a long way in this fight against worry. You know, recently I had an epiphany. My mind was, I was concerned about my children. How many of you had children? Good. Raise those hands. Yes. Have you ever concerned about your children? Oh, yeah. Uh-huh. All the time. And I was sitting there thinking, I was thinking about my kids. I have 4 kids. I was concerned. And then all of a sudden I realized, was my mom as concerned about me as I was about my kids? So I called her. She lives in California. She's 88 years old. I said, Mom, were you as concerned about me as I was about my kids? And she laughed. She says, I still am. I was like, what does that mean? But anyway, nonetheless. Your parents know. You give your kids your money, your time, your energy, your life for the rest of your life. Why? Because they're valuable to you. And this is important. Hear me here. Not for what they do. Well, sure, they might mow your lawn, something like that. But simply for who they are. Friends, if you have turned your life over to Jesus Christ, that is, by the power of the Spirit, you've called him as Savior, turned to him as Lord, then the Scriptures teach that you are a Christian, you are a child of God, and as such, you are tremendously valuable to Jesus Christ, of utter value to God. You are much more valuable to him than anything else on this earth. And because of that, you don't need to worry. I think sometimes it's hard to grasp the height and the depth, the length, the width, how much God loves us. This one author that I read talked about, he received a book. It was called Children's Prayers to God. And this was one of the prayers. Dear God, if you do all these things, you must be pretty busy. I like that, okay? Now, here's my question. When is the best time I can talk to you? I know that you're always listening, but when will you be listening hard in Troy, New York? Sincerely, Alan. Jesus would say to Alan, I always listen hard in Troy, New York, because you are valuable to me. No matter what happens to us, no matter what we go through, no matter what season we're in, know this, every prayer is heard. Every tear is counted. Every hurt is noted. You know why? You are valuable in God's sight. That is what the cross is all about, because he valued us. So the first thing Jesus wants you to think, how you're going to get your head right is this, I am valuable to God. And it's not because of the things I do. It's for who I am as a child of God. The second reason you don't need to worry is this. He knows everything you need. Look at verse 31 with me. So don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. You know, all my life, I've enjoyed telling jokes and stories. If those of you who know me know that's true, all my life. And whenever I hear something funny, I can't wait to go home and tell my wife. And oftentimes, I'll try to play it straight. You know what I mean? I'll say, Wendy, did I ever tell you about? I won't get 4 words into it. She'll stop me and she says, is this a joke? And I'm like, how did you know? It was my inflection, my tone? And she looks at me and always says the same thing. Jim Ungaro, I know you so well. You see, if my wife knows me so well that she can tell when I'm about to tell a joke, how much more does God know you and I? Listen to this quote. I've always loved this. God is omniscient. He knows everything, everything possible to everything actual, all events, all creatures, the past, present, and future. He is perfectly acquainted with every detail in the life of every being on earth. Yeah, preach it over there. Or Psalm 139 says this, O God, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Friends, God is not ignorant of your needs. He's also not ignorant of the things that concern you. You know what I mean? I was talking to Picky and Janet before this. You know, my wife works in an assisted living facility up in Jacksonville with dementia care. Dementia care residents are generally extremely frail because they have a lot of other stuff. She has a sister building 10 miles away. They've had no COVID in her building. Her sister building has lost 12% of their residents to COVID. 1 out of 8 have died. And she's like, she's concerned. You know what I mean? Rightly so. God knows your concerns. He knows what's on your heart. And that's why when Jesus says this, he says, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Remember, God is your heavenly Father. He does not look on indifferently. I don't look at my children indifferently and say, oh, didn't you get fed today? Oh, sorry about that. From distance, God cares. When the time is right, he will act. See, friends, what does Jesus want you to know? How do you get your head right? Number one, you are valuable to God. Number two, God will provide. He will meet your needs. And number three, he promises at the right time to provide. Look at verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And look at the end. And all these things will be given to you as well. Now, we're going to look at the promise in a minute. But isn't it interesting when he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? What is he driving at there? What is he getting at? I think he's saying this. For those of you that, how do we put it? You're concerned at times. For those of you that are worriers like me, if you want something to worry about, here it is. Worry about your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what you want to worry about. Worry about this. Is he first? You know, there's a lot of things you can do in life. You can start a business. You can start a relationship. You can get a degree. There's a lot of things in life. But you have to ask yourself this question. What's first? Is Jesus Christ first in my life? If someone was looking at me from the outside, would they say, I don't know about that guy, but I think Jesus is first in his life. Could they see it by your choices? Could they see it by your checkbook? You want to be concerned about something. You'd be worried about something. We worried about this. Am I growing in godliness? Is God not only first in my life? Is he more and more first? That's what I think he's driving at here by when he says this, seek first his kingdom. This one author put it like this, and I thought it was so good. In other words, If you give yourself to Jesus Christ and to his cause in the world, that is, if you seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, rather than merely fretting about your own private material needs, Jesus will make sure that you have all you need to do whatever he calls you to do. The bottom line is this: for those who seek after him, you don't need to worry, because he will provide. That has always been the experience of God's people. God's people has always known that God will always take care of them in the end. I like reading a lot of church history. I've always been kind of a church history buff. One of the most famous seminaries in the United States is Dallas Theological Seminary. It was started almost 100 years ago in 1924, coincidentally in Dallas, Texas. What do you know? What people don't realize is now it's a thriving seminary, but a few years after it started, it had really serious financial trouble. In fact, it had a lot of debts. They didn't know where they were going to get the money. And at noon on one particular day, all the creditors were going to get together and foreclose on the place and, you know, sell the property, and away they went. And so all the board of trustees, they gathered that morning to pray. And all the teachers were there, faculty, and they invited a traveling evangelist named Harry Ironside to come and be with them, because he was in town, to pray with them. And so when it came time for Harry's turn to pray, he said this: "Oh Lord, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. We need you to sell some of them and give us the money. Amen." Well, at the same time, as the prayer meeting is going on, this is in Texas, and this tall Texan fellow walks into the office, and the secretary's there, and he says, "Miss," I'm not going to try to do the Texas accent. I was never good at that. "Miss, I'm a cattle farmer, and I just sold 2 carloads of cattle in Fort Worth, and it's the craziest thing. I've been trying to do this business deal, and nothing's going right, and I keep having this thought that I should give you guys this money. So here's the check. I don't know if you need it," and writes the check. She looks at the check. She goes, knocks on the door. The president opened it. She said, "I just got a check." He looks at it, the exact amount they need. He recognizes the name as this cattle farmer, and he turns to Harry and said, "Hey, Harry, God sold the cows." You know why God sells the cows? Because he owns them. He owns everything. God will provide. That has always been the experience of God's people. And not only that, God will provide peace too. God has all those things. So, how do you fight worry in this most worrisome of times? What I do in my own mind is this: I remember, number one, I am valuable to him. And it's not because of the things I've done. It's because who I am in Jesus Christ. And number two, I remember that I have a heavenly Father who is not ignorant of my needs. He knows them better than I do. And number three, I have a God who says, "And I will provide, and I can provide." It'd be different if he couldn't do it. He can do it. And it comes down to this. A number of years ago, we were in Fort Myers. And it was a Saturday afternoon, and I had taken one of my kids to a birthday party or something. I still remember coming home, and I just opened my laptop, and I got on my email. And this will wake you up. The first email I had was from Discover Credit Card Company, and it said 3 words: "Call us immediately." You want to guess what I did? I called. Don't worry, are you looking at me? You do the same thing you guys do. I called them immediately. And, you know, you have to go through the whole thing. "Are you really Jim Ungaro? What's your social?" You know, all these things. And they verified my name. And I said, "What is this about?" And they said, "Sir, were you in Lansing, Michigan this morning trying to buy 2 air conditioning units at a Home Depot?" And I said, "Nope, wasn't in Lansing, Michigan." And they said, "2 hours ago, a gentleman with your credit card number tried to buy an $1,100 air conditioning unit, then an $1,000 air conditioning unit in Lansing, Michigan, and we denied them both." I said, "Thank you." And of course, they went through the thing, and they, you know, changed my credit card number, sent me a new card, and everything was fine. But I never forget that. Call us immediately. You know, what do you do when worry strikes? You know, I know what we do. We fret. And we think about it. And we think, what am I going to do? And then we get on Facebook. And, you know, we say, oh, you know, I'm worried about this. And then we call our brother. You know, what do you think about this? You know what God is saying? God is saying, call me immediately. Worry is so serious. Remember what it will do to you? It will consume you if you let it. It will take up your whole life, and you will be useless. God is saying, when that strikes, and friends, it will strike. God is saying, call me immediately. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the truth of the Scriptures. That the gospel teaches us that we are valuable in your sight. And that you know everything about us. I mean, you know our needs, you know our concerns, you know the worries in our heart that we don't even share with other people, but that wake us up at 5 a.m. And Father, we thank you that you promised to provide. And here, talking about providing stuff, but not only that, providing peace, calm in the midst of difficulty. We thank you, Lord, that you never change, that even though our world seems to be crazy, in the middle of it, there is an anchor, there's a lighthouse, and that's you, Lord Jesus. So what I pray today is for us who struggle with worry, you would write these truths on our heart, that we'd walk out of here saying, no, I'm not going to give myself over to this, because I know there's a God in heaven, and I know that he knows all these things. And I know these things are true because Jesus Christ came and died for us. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to believe these truths. And from these truths, that we would not worry, but would trust you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.